So today is Romans chapter 4. Now, it's not any particular verse. It's actually a topic within Romans chapter 4, and it's understanding imputed righteousness. So God sees and treats believing sinners as though they lived a perfect life. So we're going to get into this teaching or doctrine of imputed righteousness, and it might sound like, well, what does that mean? But it's not so hard to understand. But it makes a big difference to how you view your salvation and what your motive is. So let's pray. Father, I do pray that you will help us today to hear from your Holy Spirit as you teach us from your word. Help us to get this really vital doctrine, this vital teaching down. Help us to understand, and Lord, that we may be able to have assurance and security in our eternal salvation and be able to answer the objections and questions that other people have. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's do the memory verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Awesome. Remember, that's the turning point. That's where it goes from telling you what God has done for you to how you should respond to God. And present your body as a living sacrifice, which means you submit to him and you give up. Like we're reading in the story, in the voice of the martyrs there. You're willing to give up your own life, because God has given you his. So, as I said before, we're going to focus on this really important doctrine or teaching called imputed righteousness. So just go through the outline quickly. Firstly, imputed righteousness is the key to understanding the gospel of grace. So if you don't understand imputed righteousness, I'll explain what it is very shortly, you won't understand grace. It'll lead to a works-based attitude and a works-based gospel. Now, there's three things to understand about imputed righteousness. Firstly, God's righteousness is only imputed or transferred to a person once they choose to believe. Secondly, the imputation or transfer of righteousness is irreversible and one time only. And I know this sounds strange, but we'll get into it and we'll explain it. And there's a thing called double imputation. So Jesus' perfect life, God's righteousness, is transferred to sinful man's account, and sinful man's unrighteousness was transferred to Jesus' account. So this is what we're going to look at today. So the first one is, imputed righteousness is the key to understanding the gospel of grace. So what does it mean to have God's righteousness imputed or credited or transferred or accounted to us? It's the main theme of Romans 4. So just very simply, if I have some money and I credit it to your bank account, I have imputed my money to your bank account. Does that make sense? Yep. And in return, you know, you can impute money to me. You know, you can transfer money to me. Now, what happens in the spiritual scene, if you want to call it that, is that Christ imputes his righteousness to us. So he takes his righteousness, something that belongs to him, and puts it into our account. And then he allows us to take our debt, you know, imagine you're in debt, you've got a big mortgage, big credit card bill. And then he allows you to transfer that onto him. So the scriptures say that he became poor so that we could become rich. Remember that? Paul says that Jesus became poor so that we could become rich. And it's all to do with his transfer of righteousness. God gave us everything, including his righteousness. So we're going to read the whole chapter. The Greek word logosimi is translated in Romans 4 as accounted, imputed, imputes, and impute. And as I said, it's 10 times in this one chapter in the book of Romans. It's only used 41 times in the whole New Testament and 10 times in this one chapter in Romans. So it's really important that we get this. And this is an explanation from Woost. He's a Greek scholar, and he said, the Greek word for counted or imputed is logosimi. It was used in early secular documents as an example, put down to one's account, let my revenues be placed on deposit at the storehouse, like transferring money. Yeah? Now I give orders generally with regard to all payments actually made or credited to the government. So it's all about the transfer of money in the secular sense. Thus, God put to Abraham's account, placed on deposit for him, credited to him, righteousness. So it's not money, it's righteousness. Abraham possessed God's righteousness in the same manner as a person would possess a sum of money placed in his account in a bank. So let's read Romans chapter 4, and I've highlighted the 10 times that the word is used there. Again, it's translated in four different ways, four different English words, but you'll see. So Romans chapter 4, what shall we say then that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or imputed to him for righteousness. God's righteousness was transferred to Abraham. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. These subtitles are from the New King James Version. And the subtitle there is, David celebrates the same truth. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted or imputed for righteousness. So he receives God's righteousness imputed to his account. If he does not work. That's the condition we learned about last week. The last time we learned that the condition of receiving God's grace is that we cannot work for it. Otherwise, we disqualify ourselves from receiving God's righteousness. And verse 6 in Romans 4, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to God, imputes or transfers righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Remember David's situation? He was a murderer. He's committed adultery. The law said you should die, but God put away his sin and let him live. And David was rejoicing in the fact that God had put away his sin. Now, the next part, according to the New King James subtitles, is Abraham justified before circumcision. Verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised only? Also, for we say that faith was accounted or imputed or transferred to Abraham for righteousness. So God's righteousness was transferred because of his faith. How then was it accounted or imputed? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed or transferred to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. We'll go through that next week. The promise granted through faith. Verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Remember that seed is one man, the Messiah, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. The promise of the Messiah, that is. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. Interesting story we'll get into next week. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted or imputed to him for righteousness. So again, God's righteousness imputed to Abraham because of his faith, not because of anything he did. 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. This is the example, we're all saved the same way, Old Testament and New Testament. it shall be imputed or transferred. What shall be? God's righteousness, yes. God's righteousness shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So, I'm not going to go verse by verse through all that, the 9 through 25, that's next week. But I wanted to make sure we understand this whole underlying doctrine or teaching of how God's righteousness is transferred to us. So, three things I want us to understand about imputed righteousness, how God's righteousness is transferred to us and our sin is transferred to Jesus. So, firstly, God's righteousness is only transferred or imputed when a person believes. So, let's go back a bit. We're going to make sure we understand that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty of how many sins? Everyone's sins. Yep. 1 John 2:2. I'm reading this from the Amplified Bible. And he, that same Jesus himself, is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours alone, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, Jesus died for all sins of all men. Okay. Now, does that mean that God's now going to transfer his righteousness to all people? No. Okay. So, even though the sins of all mankind were imputed or transferred from sinful man to Jesus when he died on the cross in our place, God's righteousness is only transferred to our account when we individually make the choice, like Abraham did, to repent and believe in the atoning work of the Savior. So how was Abraham saved? When was he saved? When he chose to believe and put his trust in the promise that the Messiah's death is a full payment for the sins of all mankind. And we went through that previously. Went to Galatians where we explained that. Now, for now, we're going to look at Romans 4, 23 through 25 to show us that God will only impute righteousness to those who choose to believe. So I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. But the words, it was credited or imputed to Abraham, were written not for his sake alone, but they were written for our sakes too. Righteousness, standing acceptable to God, will be granted and credited or imputed to us also who believe in, trust in, adhere to, and rely on God, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was betrayed and put to death because of our misdeeds and was raised to secure our justification, our acquittal, making our account balance and absolving us from all guilt before God. So the way it expands out is pretty good. Only those who believe in will receive God's righteousness. God will only transfer his righteousness to the account of the believer. If a person chooses not to believe, although it's available, they won't get it because they haven't chosen to receive it. So, simply put, in other words, Jesus' death on the cross made it possible for all men to be saved, but that gift must be received. Sinful men must individually choose to receive God's gift of righteousness to be credited or transferred into their account. So God isn't going to force you to love him. God isn't going to force you to be a believer and to lay down what you want and do what he wants and to be a part of his family. And it's always a free choice. So I'm just going to read John 3:16-21 from the NLT. It says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son." So that's the choice, to believe or not believe, yeah? And you're judged, what for? What does it say there in that verse 18? "But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing." It doesn't say not doing good enough. It doesn't say for all your sins. It says for simply not believing. There's only one sin that's going to keep you out of heaven, and that's your choice to refuse to listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your heart and say, "No, I'm going to do things my way. I don't believe you." And verse 19, "And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but," and this is the reason why people don't choose, "people loved the darkness more than the light." That's it. People love the darkness more than the light. If people don't want to turn from their sin, they don't repent, then they will not come to Christ and cannot receive his righteousness. So, "but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. So, it's a quick summary here. Just because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, it doesn't mean that everyone is automatically saved. A person must repent and believe the gospel. Why do I say that? Because there's some churches who say that everybody's saved because Jesus' atonement is universal, and that's not true. You must first believe to receive. Okay, the second thing I think is important for us to understand is that the imputation or transfer of righteousness is an irreversible and one-time only transfer. So it only happens once. So imputation describes a one-off or once-for-all time or one-time transfer of righteousness or unrighteousness from one party to another. So who do you think the two parties are? Who do you think the two groups of people are? There's Christ, who is perfect, and there's us, who are sinners, all right? So Hebrews 7, 26 through 28 makes this really clear. Jesus is the kind of high priest we, sinful mankind, one group of people, need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners. See, it's him and it's us. And has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he did not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as a sacrifice for the people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. Which means, if he's always going to be the high priest, then there'll be never another sacrifice. There's only one sacrifice that's made, and Jesus is using that sacrifice so he can declare us to be righteous. That's his job. You understand that as a high priest? His job as a high priest is to declare us righteous, those of us who believe, on the basis of his sacrifice. So the high priest in the Old Testament declared the people righteous on the basis of an animal sacrifice, but Jesus declares us righteous on the basis of his own sacrifice. So what does this tell us? Well, the transfer of all the sin of all mankind to Jesus' account was a one-off or one-time or once-for-all-time payment that happened when Jesus was crucified in our place. So, you know, Jesus said, it is finished. The work is done. The price is paid. So the payment of all the sins of all mankind cannot be undone. It's an irreversible transaction. It's done. It's finished. Yeah. Now, switch that around. The transfer of Christ's righteousness to individual believers is also a one-off, one-time, or once-for-all-time event that happens when an individual believes. This is really important to understand. Once a person repents and believes, they are irreversibly adopted into God's family, and nothing can ever separate them from God's love. From that moment on, God will always see them, I underline that, always see them as having lived a perfect life. So it doesn't matter what you do today, you will be seen by God as having lived a perfect life. Positionally speaking, that's what this means. God sees me as a believer as having lived a perfect life, even if I've just been arguing with my wife. You know? Positionally speaking, I am, in God's eyes, perfect. And that's all that matters. So, why is this really important? Once a person is saved, then there is nothing that they can do to lose their salvation because all their sins are already forgiven and paid for by Jesus and they've received perfect righteousness. So, you can't lose your salvation. And John 3:18 brings this out. So, I read it first in New King James. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, the Amplified brings out the tense of these words. It just makes us understand the full impact of what Jesus is saying in John, right? John 3:18 for the Amplified. He who believes in him, who clings to, trusts in, relies on him, is not judged. He who trusts in him, what does it say? Never comes up for judgment, for there is no rejection, no condemnation. He incurs no damnation. So this is a continual thing, right? It's in the present tense. It's a continual thing. we are not condemned continually. Yeah, we are continually not condemned. But he who does not believe, cleave to, rely on, trust in him, is judged already because he has already been convicted. He's continually being convicted, right? And has already received his sentence because he has not believed in and trusted in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is condemned for refusing to let his trust rest in Christ's name. So, right in this verse, it says you are not condemned. He is not condemned. It's present tense. You're continuously not being condemned. You will never come up for judgment. There is no rejection waiting for you. And a couple other verses that are really quite encouraging. Romans 8:39 from the NLT. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And John 10:28. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. See, you read those verses and you wonder why, but now you know why. It's because we've received his righteousness. We are declared righteous and there's nothing that we can do to change that. It's irreversible. It's a transfer that has been done and it can't go back. So, two main take-home points here that we can get from these scriptures is the first one, we cannot work for our salvation. So, why? The imputation or transfer of God's righteousness to the believer is a one-time and irreversible event that happens when a person is saved through faith. And we'll read that in Romans 4:5 in a minute. So if that's true, right, then it is impossible for anyone to work for or earn their salvation over time by doing good works. Now, I know that some of you have been talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, and I have as well. This idea, this doctrine, this teaching of the imputation of righteousness destroys their whole foundation of working for righteousness because you've already received all the righteousness you can ever get when you're first saved. Does that make sense? You can't earn any more. You've already got it. Everything. You have God's righteousness from the moment you first believe in him. So a person has either received all of God's righteousness and is therefore counted as righteous in God's sight, or they haven't. It's that simple, you know. And that's where I went when I last taught the Jehovah's Witnesses, went through 2 Corinthians 5:21 and explained this, and they had no answer. It's really quite simple. Our salvation, our righteousness before God, our standing before God has nothing to do with what we do. So Scripture makes it really clear that righteousness cannot be earned, only humbly received. And we went through this previously, but I'll read it now. Romans 4 verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Again, that transfer. All right. So how do we disqualify ourselves from receiving God's gift of righteousness? We work for it. We disqualify ourselves when we work for it. So those who are working for their salvation are disqualifying themselves from eternal life. That's what the scripture is saying. It says, but to him who does not work, but believes. So those poor people who think they have to do all these good things to be saved, they're actually damned. They're damning themselves by refusing to humble themselves and simply receive God's righteousness. That's why understanding imputed righteousness, the transfer of righteousness from God to us as a one-time event, is so important. Now, the other thing that is really important that we get from this is that we cannot lose our salvation. So since the transfer of righteousness is a one-time and irreversible event, God will always see the saved person as having Christ's righteousness. He's not going to take it back, you know. He's always going to see us as having lived Jesus' perfect life. So this, to me, is one of the most beautiful and comforting benefits of having Christ living in us, yeah? Because believers are in Christ and Christ lives in them, when God looks at any believer, all he sees, okay, all he sees is Christ in them. And therefore, our sin does not affect our positional standing before God. Yes, it affects our fellowship with God, but it does not affect our positional standing before God. And that means that he will continuously love us with the same perfect love. The believer will always be declared innocent in God's court. God will never stop loving us. Yes, it will affect our fellowship with God. We won't experience that love, but it doesn't mean that God has stopped loving us. He's not angry with us. He still sees us as being perfect. Now, Colossians 1:27. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So if he lives in you, who does the Father see when he looks at you? Jesus. So that's it. When God sees you, he sees Jesus. So you cannot lose your salvation. If you have Christ living in you, you cannot lose your salvation. Now, we come to this last one. Double imputation. You're going, whoa, sounds like maths. So Jesus' perfect life, God's righteousness, is transferred to sinful man's account. And sinful man's unrighteousness was transferred to Jesus' account. So one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. But I'm going to add a little bit from verse 19 as well. And it says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or crediting their trespasses to them. He didn't transfer, he chose not to transfer their sin, their unrighteousness, or our unrighteousness to us, yeah? For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, he was perfect, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, just important to understand what's happening here. God did not impute our sin to us. Instead, he imputed or transferred it to Jesus. So there's all this guilt of our sin. And whose account does it go to? Does it go to us or to Jesus? Well, it goes to Jesus, yeah. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, he was perfect, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, have a look at verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or crediting their trespasses or sins to them. So, it's really amazing how kind and gracious of God to not credit or impute guilty sinners with their own sin. That's what a just God would have to do. But because God is just and the justifier of the ungodly, he is not only just, but he also justifies the ungodly by taking on the guilt and punishment onto himself. That's why it was put onto Jesus. Jesus became sin. The only way we can be saved is for our guilt to be placed on him. It's the only way that sinful man can ever come into the presence of the holy God. We must receive his righteousness. Nothing to do with works. So once you understand imputed righteousness, you realize works just goes out the window. You can't work for this. The money is either put into your account or is not. That's it, you know. Without God's righteousness placed into our account, we're forever guilty and we'll spend eternity in hell. So I've got a little diagram there. Very simple. There's perfect Jesus on one side, sinful man on the other, and an arrow saying all the sin of mankind going to perfect Jesus. And that's the first part of the verse. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. And then the arrow going the other way from perfect Jesus to sinful man. And the second part of the verse, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the transfer of God's righteousness to us, to our account. So just make sure we understand that God's righteousness is transferred to sinful men. So God credits or imputes his own righteousness to those who choose to repent and believe the gospel. Okay. Repent and believe, Mark 1:15. You'll find it there. You can't just believe, it's got to be repentance as well. Their repentance is proof that your belief is genuine. God then treats sinful man as if he had lived a perfect life. So I'll say that again, it sounds strange. But God treats us sinful believers, because we still sin, right? As if we, not just as if we're innocent, but as if we had lived a perfect life. And that's what the Bible means by justification. He makes us justified. It's not justified never sinned, but it's justified lived a perfect life. And that's why there's no fear or judgment or condemnation for the Christian, you know, Romans 8:1. And Paul uses Abraham as an example, Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God's righteousness was transferred to Abraham's account. God made Abraham righteous just because he believed. So that's God's righteousness being transferred to sinful men. Now, The other way, all the sin of all mankind was transferred onto Jesus. So God also credited Jesus with all the unrighteousness or sin of all mankind when he suffered and died on the cross. So all of mankind's sin was transferred, credited, imputed, or placed onto Jesus. Yeah? From our account to his. Jesus was the only perfect man who ever lived, yet he was treated as if he was guilty of committing all the sins of all mankind. And that's why he was punished on the cross instead of us. And so this is God's plan and provision for sinful man to be reconciled to the perfect God. Now Jesus describes how he was a fulfillment of God's eternal plan of redemption of mankind. Why? How he was the payment for our sins when he quoted a verse from Isaiah in Luke 22:37. He quoted part of Isaiah 53 verse 12 in Luke 22:37. And Jesus used the same word, logazemi, the word that we translate impute or account, to describe how all the sins of all mankind will be transferred or credited to him. So Luke 22:37 from the Amplified, "For I tell you that this scripture must yet be fulfilled in me." And then he goes on to quote the verse from Isaiah, which obviously is about the Messiah, right? It says, "And he," the Messiah, "was counted and classed," and Jesus uses word, the Greek word logazemi, "among the wicked, the outlaws and criminals." He was counted or classed as a criminal. Our unrighteousness was put onto him. "For what is written about me has its fulfillment, has reached its end, and is finally settled." So let's look at Isaiah 53 verse 12, the second part, and it says, "And he," the Messiah, "was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted as a sinner, and he bore the sin of many." So literally, the sin was put onto him. And from the Amplified, it makes it very clear. The same part of that verse from Isaiah 53 verse 12 in the Amplified Bible says, "Because he poured out his life unto death, he let himself be regarded as a criminal and be numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore and took away the sin of many." So the sin of man, sinful man, was put onto him. He was regarded as a criminal because he took all their sin. And 1 John 2, 1 and 2, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." You know, what he's written previously is encouraging us not to sin. "And if anyone sins," you know, we all do still, because of our sinful nature, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is a propitiation, the atoning sacrifice or payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So that was answering the question, double imputation. So Jesus' perfect life transferred to sinful man, the sin of all mankind put onto him. Now, I found this really good article and got questions. And the question is, why does Christ's righteousness need to be imputed to us? It's a really good summary of what we've taught in the last few weeks, so I'm just going to read it out. "We need the righteousness of Christ imputed to us," remember that means transferred to us, "because we have no righteousness of our own. We are sinners by nature and we cannot make ourselves righteous. We cannot place ourselves in right standing with God. We need Christ's righteousness imputed to us," meaning we need his holiness before God credited to our account. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes our need for imputed righteousness plain. He says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," Matthew 5:48. This comes after Jesus had just corrected his listeners' misunderstanding of the law. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus says that if his hearers want to enter the kingdom of heaven, their righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, who were experts in the knowledge of the law. Then in Matthew 5:21-47, Jesus radically redefines obedience to the law from mere outward conformity, which characterized the righteousness of the Pharisees, to an obedience both outward and inward, of both outward and inward conformity. So 6 times in this passage, he says, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you." In this way, Jesus differentiated the requirements of the law as the people had been taught from its actual requirements. I'm just going to pause there. There's too many people in too many, you know, cults, false churches, whatever, who are taught this way of interpreting the law. You can be good. you know. So really important that we understand imputed righteousness. One of the foundational things we need to understand with this is we don't have our own righteousness. That's what we need, God's righteousness. So Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is telling us that, no, you can't be good, yeah? So obeying the law is more than simply abstaining from murder or adultery, for example. It's also not getting angry with your brother and not lusting in your heart. At the end of this section of the sermon, Jesus says, we must be perfect. At this point, the natural response is, but I can't be perfect, which is absolutely true. In another place in Matthew's gospel, Jesus summarizes the law of God with two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. That's pretty good. Only two commandments to keep. Not so hard, right? No. These commands also condemn us because has anyone ever loved the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength and loved his neighbor as himself? Of course not. Everything we do, say, and think must be done, said, and thought from love for God and love for neighbors. We have never achieved that level of spirituality. We are not righteous. Sin affects us to the very core of our being, and no matter how good we try to be, we will never meet God's standard of perfection on our own. The Bible says that all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Isaiah 64 verse 6. Our own attempts at goodness are simply not good enough. We need an imputed righteousness, and for that we look to Christ. On the cross, Jesus took our sin upon himself and purchased our salvation. We have been justified by his blood, Romans 5, 9. And part of that justification is an imputation or transfer of his own righteousness. Paul puts it this way, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus is righteous by virtue of his very nature. He is a son of God. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that righteousness is given to all who believe. Romans 3:22. I've underlined this next bit. That's imputation, the giving of Christ's righteousness to sinners. So if you want a quick definition of what imputed righteousness is, that's it. It's the giving of Christ's righteousness to sinners. Having Christ's righteousness imputed to us does not mean we automatically do what is right. That will come through the process of sanctification. What it does mean is that we are positionally righteous, even though we still sin. We are forensically or legally righteous. God has credited the righteousness of Christ to our account. He did this when he saved us. In his grace, the holiness of Jesus Christ is ascribed to us. Christ has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And I've underlined this next paragraph too, is pretty key. By having the righteousness of Christ imputed to us or transferred to us, we can be seen as sinless as Jesus is sinless. This is amazing grace. We are not righteous in ourselves. Rather, we possess Christ's righteousness applied to our account. It is not our perfection, but Christ's, that God sees when he brings us into fellowship with himself. We are still sinners in practice, but the grace of God has declared us to have righteous standing before the law. A wonderful illustration of Christ's imputed righteousness is found in Jesus' parable of the wedding banquet. Guests are invited to the king's celebration from every street corner, and they are brought in the bad as well as the good, Matthew 22:10. All the guests have something in common. They are each given a wedding garment. They are not to wear their street clothes in the banquet hall, but are to be dressed in the garment of the king's providing. Good picture, eh? They are covered in a gracious gift. In a similar way, we, as guests invited into God's house, have been given the pure white robe of Christ's righteousness. We receive this gift of God's grace by faith. So that parable that he's referring to there in Matthew 22, you know, the people would come in to the banquet hall. And if you read it, there was one person who didn't have the garment on. Now, what happened to him? He got thrown out, yeah. So the person who didn't have the garment on that was provided by the king was, see you later, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, you didn't wear my garment, you can't belong here. Simple as that. It's free, but you must put it on. You must receive it, yeah? Now, just going to finish with what do the Catholics believe? Because we know what's true, but obviously some people don't hold to this doctrine of imputed righteousness. So what do the Catholics believe? I've got this and got questions as well. Roman Catholics speak of infused righteousness. And this could be similar to some of the cults as well, which should not be confused with impartation or imputation. Infused righteousness in Catholic theology is that which comes gradually to the believer through obedience, confession, penance, and the other sacraments. There is no biblical basis for the idea of infused righteousness, which contradicts the scriptural teaching that justification comes through faith alone and not through the channel of works. So, just to remember that, you know, we are teaching a doctrine which is not believed by many Christians. It's clear once you understand it. It's in the Book of Romans, in the Gospels, it's everywhere. It's in the Old Testament, in Isaiah. But a lot of people don't believe it. And that's why it's so dangerous to be in these false churches, you know, where they are teaching you that you can earn your salvation. If they're teaching you that, what's the consequence? You are disqualifying yourself from receiving God's righteousness and you will never be saved. Now, I've got some questions on there. I'm not going to ask you to do them now, but I'd encourage you. So, you know, after I've tried to explain this, you can go back and just read through and get this down. You can understand this. So the questions there, it's five questions. And at the end of your notes there, just go back through and it'll just reinforce what you've learnt today, what the scriptures say about imputed righteousness, that we don't have our own righteousness, so we need God's, and understand those things. So you can explain it to other people, yeah, and better understand it for yourself. So let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you will help us to remember what you have done for us and that we cannot save ourselves because we don't have any righteousness of our own. And it doesn't matter how much we work, it's never going to be good enough because we have a corrupted, sinful nature. And it's never going to be good enough for you. It's not perfect. So, Father, help us to realize that you have already made the way possible for us to come back to you, and that is through the gift of your Son. And you transferred all the sin of all mankind unto Jesus, and he was punished in our place. It's as simple as that. And then the promise is that when we believe in you, that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, that your righteousness, God, will be transferred to our account and we will be considered or reckoned or accounted as being perfect, as having lived the perfect life Jesus lived, as having a perfect nature. So I thank you for everything we've learned this morning. I thank you for this wonderful truth. Lord, our salvation is secure. We can't lose it. And we will never, ever, ever be condemned because we will always be seen as perfectly righteous. So praise in Jesus' name. Amen.